Man, oh man, good to see you. Let's go ahead and be seated. We're in chapter five of the book of Acts as we continue through verse by verse. It's an amazing thing. It's really good to see Jerry here. Hey, Jerry. We were praying for him. He was literally dead medically for 30 minutes. And here he is. Here he is. Because you know what? It doesn't matter how extreme, how hard it is. God wants to save. If he wants to, you know, bring you back, he wants to do whatever he wants to do. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, is it? It's an amazing thing, and it should be a testimony to all of us. You know, he'll heal us every time unless he wants us with him, and then he won't heal us until we get up there, and then we're healed anyway. So what's the difference? God will take care of us, and I'm not saying that he heals physically every time, but it's one of those things that he will eventually heal you. If you die in this life, you will go to be with the Lord, and you'll get that perfect body given to you. But it's an amazing thing what God does. It's a supernatural thing, isn't it? And that's the name I want to call this as we go through chapter 5. You remember, God is doing lots of supernatural things. Remember that 70s song? Supernatural. Supernatural. I actually listened to it on the way up here. It's not really a song that's... He was calling it his love, or... Her love, I guess, is supernatural, but so it didn't fit to play at a church. But I still think about it, how supernatural it is that God, what God does in our lives. We are living witnesses of the supernatural activity of God and his ability. And remember where we left off. We're coming from, first of all, the falling upon experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church, the beginning of the church. They manifested with great power, not only in, you know, they spoke in other languages and all that stuff, but also the supernatural power of the preaching that went on through Peter and how many came to know Christ, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to convict and to save. And what a wonderful thing. And instantly 3,000 people, you know, that day were added to the church. And so God was showing himself powerful, the Holy Spirit, powerful. Over and over and over again, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us? We're leaky. We leak. We need to be continually filled. Be ye, literally in the Greek, Paul said, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thank the Lord for that. And so there was great power manifested. And so then as they preach in chapter 4, we see that they were called up to account by the religious leaders. And they told them, hey, you cannot speak in this name. Quit talking about him being raised from the dead. Quit doing all that stuff. You got to stop. And it's kind of like our society today. Everything in our society is telling us, don't preach. Don't talk about. You can talk about God. Oh, God this and God that. And I love God and God. But when you say it's Jesus, ooh, because that's because there's power in that name. And there's authority that God has given us. Oh, the name of Jesus identifies who God is. And it's something that, oh, they don't like to hear. The world doesn't like to hear the name of Jesus. And yet that, and let me just tell you, who really doesn't want to hear the name of Jesus? Satan and all of his demons, because we have the power that has been given to us, the authority as to become children of God because we've been born again by his Spirit, not because of anything we've ever done or ever could do. No righteousness of our own, but it's been given to us, afforded to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing that we've been given that. And so as we get in as through chapter 4, we saw God showing himself powerful in the preaching, and then we saw God also establish his holiness. And so not only was the early church powerful, but they were the purity of the Lord was established, because hypocrites came into the church, and a couple of them, Ananias and Sapphira, were the reason for God having to administer his holy justice within the church. Hey, listen, judgment comes first unto us who believe. We should know better, right? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. Now, I don't believe that they were necessarily saved, these two, but God judged and showed himself holy in the church. And then it says a great fear came upon the church in chapter 5, great fear, verse 11, seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And so we saw this, we see whenever the church has the supernatural work of the Lord, and that's every one of us, guys. I'm not saying, you know, you have to be out there necessarily having, manifesting any gift necessarily, but I'm saying God has come in, he's saved us, and he's changed us. And we're starting to become more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, the moral image, and becoming more and more like him. That is a miracle. That's the greatest miracle, the supernatural power of God. And when that is happening in the church, and also when a great fear of the Lord is happening, that we're repenting over our sins, that we're confessing, when we're believers, we confess unto the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh man, there's a purity that happens, power and purity that happens, and that brings revival. That brings the manifestation of what God wants to do through us. And so, listen, perhaps we are, I don't know, this is an old song. It means something to me, maybe not to all of you, but more love. Remember that song? More power, more of you in my life. Well, listen, maybe instead of just more love and more power, maybe we need more confession, more repentance, that we need more purity in our lives, because the church has become quite, more and more like the church that we don't want to become in the book of Revelation and Laodicea, very, very carnal. And so we need to always be asking, Holy Spirit, examine me, show me if there's any evil way within me. Why? Not to be condemned, not to be legalistic, but to be able to pour out upon God in his mercies, and come and agree with him about our sin so that we might be restored in power and in purity. So look what it says as we go into Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And it says, and through the hands of the apostles, notice, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Man, when you have power and purity of the Lord in the church, you will see those signs and those wonders. This was the establishing of the church. God was showing his approval upon what some, the Jews, thought was just a sect. But God was showing them, no, this is the family of God. And this is Jesus manifesting himself through these people in this church. And they said, they were all in one accord. Boy, that must have been crowded. In Solomon's porch. And yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And so because there was this holiness, it really kind of was a good necessary barrier from people that weren't really committed to or wanting to commit to the Lord. They were standing back and saying, wait a second, that I heard that story about those two that God actually put them out, you know, because they had sinned against the Lord. I don't know, you know. There should be a reverence of God in everything that, in every way. And that was kind of hindering some people, but they were in high regard with people around them. They had a good witness. an authentic witness of what the Lord can do in a person's life. And you think about it today, you know, and how many people say, well, I don't want anything to do with the church or with Jesus because of all them hypocrites, right? And so we have lived with quite a bad, example many times from the church in that way of being hypocrites. But they didn't have that happening here. The hypocrites were dealt with by the Lord. And so they were increasingly, verse 14, added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. So even though people were beginning to come into a fear of the Lord, they were coming in to a faith in Jesus Christ. And it was wonderful. It was a wonderful place of brokenness. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be broken before the Lord. And yet this world would say, no, that's not good. We need to have this high self-esteem. We have to have this, you know, say all these positive things and live in this positive so-called worldly way. But I'm going to tell you, God is, he loves a broken heart. He loves us to be crushed by him. And not crushed, but broken by him. And that is the way of the Lord, to be broken before him, to be humbled before him. And there is great joy in that existence. Once we say, you know what, I give up trying to live life on my own. Lord, I trust you in every way, Lord, that you are going to manifest your way. I am sick of being the old Mike, you see. I don't want the old life anymore. I want new life in you, Lord. I want you to change me. I don't want to be the same way I once was. And Lord, I ask you to please, please help me to be a new person. And that's a wonderful thing in our lives. But if you're not ready for that, if you don't want that, then the Lord is he's not going to do that in your life. And that's the difference, guys. These people were being added by the Lord because they had come to the bottom of themselves. Verse 15 says, look, so that they brought out the sick. They were so encouraged in the Lord. And they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, demon-possessed. And they were all, look at the word, circle the word, all healed. They were all healed because this was authentic. This was the work of God. We used to be at a little building, and it had a big auditorium that some other ministry was taking. And there we would see every Sunday all these wheelchairs coming up. It was a word of faith church that had promised healing. You know, if you send in your seed faith and give us the money and, you know, money, and then we'll heal you. And they were of that ilk. And then it was so sad to see those same people in their wheelchairs, just in the same condition, being brought home, back home, without healing. And we saw that so much. And so here is an authentic move of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how sick you are. It doesn't matter if you've been dead for a half an hour. It doesn't matter. He can heal and he can raise us back up. And it's a wonderful thing. And so they were even convinced that the shadow of Peter was enough to heal them. Now, there's no power in a shadow. There's no power in anointing oil. There's no power in the actual oil. There's no power in all of that. You know, there's no power in my hands being laid upon you. But the power is in the Lord. And this was one of those contact points, evidently, that God allows in our life to release our faith to him. And he blesses and he brings his healing through this situation. It doesn't really say whether they were healed, but let's believe that they were. And if they were healed, you know, but that's not going to become, this is not meant to be the practice of the church, that we go and find people that are really spiritual and get under their, you know, kind of get under their shadow. Hey, Lord, you got to give it to me. That's not what it's about. But here we see this powerful manifestation of the healing of God. And then in verse 17, it says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And so the Sadducees, of course, opposed to most everything that God does. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in angels. They did not even believe that you would rise from the dead one day and have eternal life in that regard. And so they're witnessing what they don't believe in right in front of their eyes. And people are being raised up and healing. And these miraculous things are happening. And they got ticked off, let me tell you. They were a minority in the Sanhedrin. And yet, because of their politics and because of their money and their finances, they tended to be in power politically. And so here they were ticked off and they laid their hands, not in a good way, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And so, but at night, verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Did I remember to tell you that this is called supernatural thing? It's what the Lord does. And here, the prison doors are open, and they're brought out. And notice this angel speaking the words of the Lord. Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. Oh, man. Underline that. Would you underline that in your Bible? It's so powerful. Notice those words, go. Go. Some of us need to hear that. Go. Go right now, you know? It's an immediate thing. It means to go now. Don't, you know, the largest nation in the world is procrastination. You know what I mean? We are great procrastinators, and we're people that we want to just kind of just take our time. Oh, you know, I want to really work. I really want to seek the Lord out in my life and begin to study the word again. I really want to do this, but, you know, just not today. Oh, I know I need the Lord. I know I need Jesus in my life. But you know what? I got a party tonight. I'm not ready. If I commit my life, this boyfriend of mine's going to take off on me because I won't be giving in to him morally. We have all these excuses of why we procrastinate. God is telling us go, and when he says go, you better go. There's an opportunity. Now, it says, is the day of salvation. Now. Now is the day. I remember many years ago, the Lord telling me and showing me, and, you know, I don't have this, I converse with the Lord, but I don't always hear the voice of the Lord. I'm not trying to sound super spiritual or anything, but all I can say is God is super spiritual. God is spiritual. God is fantastic. And he spoke to this man here supernaturally in my heart, but very, 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 very much in tune with me, and I could hear his voice in my heart. And he told me, Mike, I want you to go back to your college. This was when I'd first come to the Lord. Go back to your college. I had kind of actually stolen a bunch of arrangements from my college professor who kind of just let us, he didn't care. But, you know, I had all this big band music. I was really into that. And so I had my own big band and I would use these charts. And I needed to return them, the Lord said. And he says, I want you to go back there. And I, well, it was kind of like, you mean now, you know? And it was now. I want you to go now. And I went in. I called my professor to see if he was there, my old professor. And he says, yeah, I'm here right now. Hey, you're coming over? Yeah, I'm coming over. And I'm thinking I'm going to witness to him. That's what this is all about, for me to witness to him, to tell him that the Lord has changed my life. And here's that's those stolen goods. Here's those things that I need to bring back to you. So I called up a few people and I said, hey, be praying, man. God's going to do something. And I was right. It was a supernatural thing. Because when I got there, he said, bring your saxophone with you. And so I brought my saxophone. And here's this little skinny Filipino kid there. And I went up to the college professor and I said, "Hey, Ed," I said, "hey, this man, the Lord's in my life now, and Jesus showed me I need to give these back to you. And I'm sorry for stealing those things. Please take those back." And he's, "Oh, yeah, just set them over there." Like he didn't even care. And he didn't care about Jesus. He didn't, wasn't, nothing about my testimony influenced him anyway, but he wanted me to play for this little kid that was a saxophone player. So I played a little bit. This kid, I go home and I'm thinking, what did I get wrong? I know the Lord told me to go. Well, this kid calls me and he says, "I want to take lessons from you." And I don't think it was probably the second lesson. I had all these tracks all around my practice room. And he starts looking at these and he starts asking me about the Lord. "What are you into? What's going on?" And he came to know the Lord. He's still serving the Lord now for, you know, probably 30 years or more. He was an assistant pastor here at one time. Wonderful man of God. And he's the son of Anita right there. God does things in a supernatural way. And he's using us. What was I? Was it that I had prayed and fasted? And that's the reason why I received this power to be able to have that opportunity that God would speak to me and that I would go and do what he tells me to do. And that God would accomplish something very spiritual and supernatural. I wish I could say that. That's not the reason. And it's the same with all of us. Everybody say, wow, he had that experience. He heard the Lord. So can you. Because God is speaking to everyone who's born again. He's speaking to you. We just got our little tuning mechanism. You know, those old transistor radios. You got to turn the dial. We're on a station that is in between stations. We're in this fuzz and static zone. You got to turn and to the Lord and concentrate on him and give him the opportunity to speak to you. Spend time with him because the Lord wants to use us in a wonderful, wonderful way. Look at verse 19. It says, "But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all these words of this life.'" Go, number one. We need to go. Don't procrastinate. Go now whenever the Lord shows you something. If the Lord convicts you that, hey, listen, you sinned against somebody or you said something that might have hurt somebody's feelings, now, deal with it. Don't sit on it and ponder about it and think about it and do all these things and talk yourself into it later. You go now. You obey the Lord. Because you know what? Timing is always exact with the Lord. He doesn't mind interrupting you and interrupting your plans and interrupting your day for his purposes. When he comes to you and says, go, you go now. And then he says, stand. I want you to stand. And these guys were going to stand before the Sanhedrin and give their reasons and give their testimony unto the Lord. So we need to stand. Remember who they were standing against. They were standing in front of people who hated them, who persecuted them, people who actually were the ones that brought Jesus to that crucifixion, even though that was God's will. They were the ones that cried out, "Let his blood be on us. Crucify, crucify." And so that's the people that they were going to face. Guys, that's who we're facing today. But they're also the ones that Jesus died for their sins. They're the ones that Jesus loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? And we want them to believe upon Jesus. That's who I was. That's who you were. We're the ones that caused that crucifixion of the Lord. It was necessary that he would die and be the one who bears our sin. He who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh man, it's a supernatural thing that God is doing. And so he says, go and stand at the temple. And notice the last thing is to speak to the people all the words of this life. You know what? The first two things are easy. I mean, they're easy in the simplicity of it. I want you to go now. We all know that, right? How to go now, you know, when your kids are crying or some other thing happening. Oh, we'll go right away. We know how to go now. But it's when the Lord says to do it that we need to do that. And he says, stand. Well, that's pretty easy. I'm standing right now. I can stand. But he's speaking about stand with authority. Stand with the authority of Jesus Christ. Realize that mantle that we all have, that we are children of God. We're inheritors of eternal life and all that God has for us in his kingdom one day. Oh, man, what a beautiful thing. Stand in that authority of Jesus Christ, because I'm the one that opened up the prison door. I'm the one that gives you opportunity, you see. As you pray and as you watch and as you expect Jesus to open up doors of opportunity for us. Go, stand, and then what? Preach. Speak. Speak what I'm going to show you to speak. Have you ever been in that? I'm sure most of us that give our testimonies or try to lead somebody to the Lord, when you start speaking, you ever notice, wow, that came out better than I know how to speak. I didn't think I even knew. I didn't know that. And it just kind of, the Holy Spirit is prompting words and giving you words. Do you know that Jesus promised that? That when we, in that hour of great need, if we will just humble ourselves and make ourselves available, that he will be the one that will give us those words that we need. My friend that was getting beat up by a gang of people years ago, down at the California State Fair, a big gang of kids, you know, young people were beating them up and kicking them and everything. All that came out was, Jesus suffered for you. And he's getting kicked and beat. Jesus suffered for you. The guy just like, wait a second. Wait, the leader of the whole thing. Oh, man, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. And he starts dusting them off and picking them up. My grandmother is a Christian. You know, sometimes it's just God will just give you what you're to say. And you get into a place where you're depending upon him. You know what? Look, go. What does it say? Stand. What does it say? Speak. And we need to do that. And they were willing to do that. And so they had to be, you know, let me just ask you, will you go? You got to ask yourself that, Christian. And if your answer is no, I'm afraid. No, I don't want to hear that. It's too convicting or whatever. There's something wrong in your spiritual life. We can't say no to God. Never say no to God. Look, first of all, who are you to say no to God? The one who made you, the one who created this universe, who created all the blessed opportunities, all the good things in life. Oh, man, we need to do that and stand even in opposition, even in times where, you know, we look at what's against us and it seems so vast and so powerful. No, man, we stand in the power and authority of Jesus Christ and then speak forth what the Holy Spirit will give you to speak. God will help you. And so I think about that, guys. It's a beautiful thing. And may I just say, you know, we need to speak forth the word of God. You know, my life, my wild life, my messed up life was like a dog chasing after its own tail. I was in a place where I could not stop. Sin not only tantalized me, it controlled me. And I was in a trap and I needed to be set free. And God, just like that prison, opened the door for me through Jesus Christ. But I first came to a point where I needed to ask the Lord, God, who are you? I don't even know who you are. I had no idea. And Lord, from my heart, I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to stand and commit myself. And so that was the thing. God showed me Jesus Christ. He showed me through prophecy that the Bible is the absolute supernatural word of the Lord. There is no other book that can match the Bible, not even close. It is the sword. It is the living word. And so he changed my life. He changed me so much. And the Holy Spirit, you know, at first it was like training wheels, you know. When your kids get to learn how to ride a bike, you got to have those training wheels. And it was kind of that the Holy Spirit was doing in my life. No, Mike, that's not a good thing right there, buddy. Don't get drunk anymore. No. You should, you know what I mean? The way he did it is he changed my desire. That my desires were, start talking that way with all the foul words that I used to pride myself in. Now, that tastes terrible. It came out. I wanted to reel it back in, And I wish I could. I wish I didn't say that, And that's how God put those training wheels on me, through his Spirit. And then he gave me now as a maturity. I can ride the bike on my own. I can... not that I don't need God, but he's brought me to another place of freedom in my life. And that's what he does with us, guys. And we're able to, I think that a lot of us, we mark that place in our life when we're able to have study times and feed ourselves, you see. Be able to feed our, we don't have to go and hear somebody preach to us and feed us, but we can also, of course, that's good. I'm not saying this, don't come to church. But we're able to go home and have our own quiet times. We're able to go home and understand the word and feed our souls, you see, on the word of God. And so, he empowers believers to remain steadfast. And he's faithful in that, aren't you? Every time we take the bread in communion, I am reminded of how faithful Jesus was. He was faithful even unto death. Yeah, the kind of death. First of all, that we see in this life a horrid death, but a death that's beyond comprehension to us because he took our sin upon him, the sins of the world. And he was faithful in all those ways. Well, look at it says in verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple in the morning and taught. Notice they didn't wait around. They did it in the morning. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And so, what a beautiful thing it is, because they, one person said about procrastination, it says, I read of one very wealthy investigator or inventor who said, without exception, after I have invented something and patented, at least 10 men will come to me and say, I thought of that a long time ago. But the difference between their poverty and my wealth is that they thought about it, but I did it. You see, we need to step out, not just think good thoughts about the Lord, but to step out in action, guys. And it's very, very true in spiritual in the spirit. And so look at verse 22 here. And when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we have found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. And now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Guys, think about it. They see the changed life in you. Your friends are you were once in prison. And now they don't even understand. They're looking for him back in the prison. They're looking at you to be the same old way that you were. But now you're changed. You've been released by the Lord. And the Spirit of God is working in your life, and they'll see you differently. And they won't like it sometimes. They won't like it. They may reject you. They may oppose you. And so they were greatly disturbed. Look at verse 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Like, in other words, well, now what next now? What's going to happen here? Are they going to stop? Are they going to stop doing what they were doing? And look at verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Oh man, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You're bad, you know. If that's the indictment that we have, that we filled our area of influence that God gives us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh man, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to be guilty of. Amen? And that's what the Lord would have us to do. What a wonderful indictment they make. Look at verse 28. And to intend to bring, they intend to bring this man's blood on us. Isn't it amazing? These are the same people that said to Pilate, let his blood be upon us in Matthew 27. And yet, isn't that how the devil works? You notice that? You'll see people who are absolute fascists in our nation. They're trying to control everybody, and they go out and do violence, you know, to oppose some moral stand in the world. And then but their words are, you are the one that is a fascist, and yet they're being fascist. Isn't it the way? That's the way the devil lies. He is a wonderful liar, if you want to call it that. Wonderful. He is a father of lies, and he turns it around and accuses you of what he's doing. And so here, let his blood be upon us. They had even said it themselves and asked that of the Lord. And the Lord is now they're saying, no, you're trying to put his blood on me. Yeah, that's right. And so Peter, it says in verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, here's the second time he said it here. And it's an amazing thing. Because, guys, we need, when we take our stand in this world, we need to remember that we obey God rather than men. The world's going to oppose you. This church diminished greatly in its size through a couple things. Through COVID was one of them. We used to fill this place more than that. We used to fill it, but when COVID came and we remained open, we had people that, and they particularly would come against me, they came as a group against me, that I was being selfish by keeping it open. I'm selfish. I'm not thinking about anybody else and what could happen here. And we took every precaution, you know, we even started out, everybody had to wear a mask, and then remember those goofy things we would wear, clear thing. I was like, I just think about that now. I would never do that again. But we were all very cautious because there were people that were really getting sick from this. And so we did every precaution, all the washing. We stayed 6 feet away from each other. And, you know, all that kind of stuff that we did. And still, we had a great amount of people that never came back. They left and they never came back. And then we, you know, more than recently, the very, very liberal people who didn't like hearing the biblical stand on abortion, perhaps, or opposing these things that are in our schools, took off. A great group of them took off. And we're seeing what we're seeing, I believe, you know. Praise the Lord, there's large churches, there's small little ones, but you know what? As long as we're continuing to stay faithful to the Lord in his word, guys, you know, maybe we're an end times church. Maybe we're a remnant church, some have suggested. I don't know. I hope not. But I hope that we continue just to simply believe God's word, believe what he says to us and preach it and not be afraid. And so he says, listen, I'm going to obey God rather than men. Yeah. You know, in England today, a Labour Party-run council in England has sparked outrage by proposing a sweeping injunction, and it is law now, that would ban Christian street preachers and jail them for 2 years, up to 2 years, for preaching the gospel on the streets of England. But now, if it was Muslim, no problem, right? Because pretty much England is under control of the Muslim religion now. I don't know if you know that, but they have infiltrated and they let them in, and that was what was going on. And if there is a great push for the Muslim religion all throughout Europe. We're seeing also in Canada, the Supreme Court there of Canada decided that faith is now banned from Canada's public spaces. Canada is arresting Christian pastors and they're banning them from preaching in the public. Did you know that? And they're putting them in jail just for what you are called to do. Go, stand, preach. That's what you're supposed to do. And that's what I'm supposed to do. Civil disobedience is not uncommon, guys, that we would obey God rather than man. It's in the scriptures. There's all kinds of stories. Remember the midwives in Egypt? They were commanded by the government to destroy all the Jewish male children way back in Exodus chapter 1, and they refused, and God honored them, didn't they? Rahab the harlot, even she hid the spies who were sent in to scope out the land. And without, you know, questioning the civils, the questioning of the civil authorities, God blessed her, put her name in the line of the Messiah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow their knees as they were commanded to do by their government into the image of Nebuchadnezzar, but God blessed them and stood with them even in the fiery furnace and delivered them through it. Daniel refused to cease from praying three times a day to his God, Yahweh. And so, even so, it was a direct violation of the law, and God honored him and saved him even in the lion's den that he was thrown in. Guys, civil disobedience is something that we are called to when it is scriptural, and only when it is scriptural. It has to be carried out with scriptural authority. Otherwise, we're told in Romans that we need to submit to the governing authorities. And at the time that was being written, there was, who was it that was in? Yeah, it was Nero that was in office at that time. But we're to honor them and we're to submit to them because God has ordained that government that we have at that time. Unless they're telling us to do something that God tells us not to do. Or the other way, they're telling us not to do something that God tells us to do. And then we are not to obey the government in that way, but obey the Lord. Let's go quickly now. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Wow. Could you imagine that must have gone over like who knows what, you know, a piece of lead falling on the floor. But, you know, he told them straight out, here's the issue. God raised up. He's the God of life. He's the God who can raise us from the dead. He's the God that can give us life. And he can take life. And he's the judge of all the universe. He says, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Guys, notice it says to give forgiveness to Israel. Most churches today have written Israel out. That it's now just the church. We inherited all of their promises. That they're no longer, God has, you know, they don't study prophecies or anything like that. The future prophecies that are still to happen, they don't. They don't believe that there's any more prophecies concerning the Middle East. They don't believe that Israel is a nation, or literally overnight in 1948, that is a fulfillment of prophecy as we know it is in Ezekiel. We see it in the streets, the hatred of the Jew. Let's kill him. Let's hang him. This is in America. It's all, guys, part of, I believe it goes back to Hal Lindsey says in his book, one of his books in 1992, he wrote it, that this comes from the lack of proper interpretation of prophecy. Most churches have written Israel out. There is no future for them. They rejected their Messiah. That's it. God wrote them off. God doesn't have any distinct purpose anymore for the nation of Israel. That's a lie. It's a lie. And God has, look at what it says here. Why did Jesus die? Now, remember, this is our era. This is the New Testament era now. Why did Jesus die? What a wonderful thing. God has exalted him to the right hand, Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He died for them as well. And he has a plan and a purpose, and all Israel will be saved, the book of Revelation says, one day. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Notice in verse 33, and when they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed of yourself to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many, many people after him. And so they also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And here's his wisdom to the Sanhedrin. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And so this wise man, he was wise in the sense of giving them that counsel then. I would not give this counsel today. Because what do we do with the cults? What do we do with so many people that are, the cults have prospered. The lies that they teach. Another Jesus that they teach. Another gospel that they teach. Oh, guys, we need to speak the truth. We need to reach out to people like that and oppose that in that way. But guys, they said, and I'm going to finish out here. They said, they agreed with him in verse 40. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of the Lord. 39 lashes. They gave these guys, just like Jesus got. I think probably Jesus got it a little worse. Who knows? But they had 39 lashes, and these were from Jewish people, were 39 minus one for mercy. But Jesus was scourged by the Romans who had no mercy. And but they were scourged, and they beat them, and they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So how would you feel about that time? Well, look what they did. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Oh my, this church was so full of the miraculous, so full of the Holy Spirit empowerment, so full of Jesus and what he meant to all of us and what he has done for us. They were living that out in their life. And knowing that Jesus is Lord, they kept on talking about him. They said, we don't care what happens to us. We are going to stay faithful to the Lord. Guys, we're in a time like that now. Again, where the doors of opportunity are closing all around us. Let's pray for the Lord to open them up in our own lives. Lord, help me to be able to reach out and witness. Help me to go right now when you tell me, Lord, to look for that opportunity when you go to work and somebody kind of opens the door, tears coming down somebody's face at work. Do you just be quiet about everything? Or do you see an opportunity that when somebody is hurting, that you can give them the Prince of Peace, that you can tell them how much God loves them when they're brokenhearted? Guys, pray on your way to work. Pray on your way to the grocery store. Lord, open the doors so that I can go and I can stand and that I can preach. Lord, we thank you today. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we want to remember the Lord right now, Lord, as we take communion, which I don't have up here, guys. I need a communion. We want to take communion today, Lord, remembering your body and your blood. And we pray, God, in Jesus' name, speak powerfully, Lord, to us. Help us, Lord. We remember, Lord, that you were faithful and you said it was your joy that kept you on that cross, because it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. May we see that joy. May we feel that joy. May we picture that in our mind, that one day we're going to be with you one day soon. And that, Lord, we will be greatly rewarded according to those things that were done in the Spirit. Those things that we let you accomplish through us. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. But we thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful even unto death, a horrid death for us. And so on that night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he distributed it to everyone, and he said, "This is my body given up for you. Remember me when you eat this." We're going to take the bread, the body of Jesus Christ, together. It was offered for us. It was given up for us faithfully. Lord, make us be people that are faithful unto you, Lord. May we remember the body of Jesus Christ every day, Lord, when we go out to do things, when we start to question, "Oh, I don't feel like it," or I don't know that I want to do that. Lord, may we look and remember the body of Christ that was given up for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's take together. After the bread, he took the cup. And this was the third cup. This was the last cup of the celebration of Passover. It was the one that he would not celebrate this. And that's why he said, "I will not drink this cup of celebration until you're with me in heaven one day, the great marriage supper of the Lamb." Oh, Lord, we thank you. We give you praise because you said, "Lord, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood that washes you. Drink it and remember me." Oh, Lord, we come to you and thank you for your blood that washes us clean. That, Lord, everything, Lord, even the horrors of our guilty consciences, the things that we've done or perhaps we're even into right now, Lord, that you have died and bled for those things to free us. Oh, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name and we remember your blood. And those of us that are going to drink this, we're going to drink this because we know you and we're humbling ourselves before you and asking for your blood to wash us clean from our sins. Is that you? If it's not you, don't drink this. If it is you, all of us, we know Jesus and we want him to cleanse us continually in our life, then this is a wonderful thing to take his blood and to drink of it. We thank you and give you praise, Lord, for all that you've done. Past, present, and future, your blood has washed us clean, and we celebrate it and remember it right now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, let's take. Lord, we thank you again today. We ask for a blessing on the food. We're going to have, what did somebody told me? I know that. What else? Hey, guys, somebody told me what we're eating. There it is. Magically, that's the Lord. Supernatural. No. We're going to have teriyaki bowls today, so hope you'll participate. Also, we have a very special young lady, my wife, Julie, whose birthday it is today. And so we just love her. We give praise to the Lord for her. And we're going to have a cake. Somebody brought a cake and prepared a cake. So lots of cake and lots of food, guys. So God bless you and may you have a great life. What'd you say? Okay. Go ahead. Start it out. You look like a monkey. No. You smell like one, two. See, I always got to do that. Okay. God bless you. Have a great week. We'd love to pray with you if you'd like to pray.